There's something unique about the women Jesus has directed our attention to in the gospel records. Many of them give us tremendous examples of what true faithfulness is. Consider the gospel of Mark alone. All the way back in Mark chapter 1, we learn about Peter's mother-in-law, who exemplified true service to Jesus and the disciples. Then it was in Mark chapter 5 when we ran into the woman with the issue of blood, whom the scripture says was healed because she had a heart of true faith. True service by Peter's mother-in-law, true faith by the woman with the issue of blood. It was just a few chapters ago in Mark chapter 12 when we learned of the poor widow who showed us what true giving ought to be in relation to God. For from each of these women in Mark's gospel alone, we've learned true service. We've learned true faith. We've learned true giving. Now we have a woman here in Mark chapter 14 who will teach us about true devotion. I think it's important that I underscore the word devotion, for that is exactly what is the center theme of these nine verses. What is devotion? Devotion is love. Devotion is loyalty. Devotion is enthusiasm. If I am devoted to something, it means I am giving my time to it. I am giving my energy to it. And the reason why I'm giving my time and energy to it is because I love it more than I love anything else. And I'll be more loyal to it than I am anyone else. And I'll give my time and energy with enthusiasm. That is what is meant by that one word, devotion. And I believe that there is no shortage tonight of people who proclaim that they are devoted to God, yet they are not in love with Him. And they lack loyalty to Him. And there's no enthusiasm for Him. That they may say they are devoted, but by their time and their energy, it would give us no proof that they are actually devoted to God. And I just want to go on record this evening for saying what the church needs and what Christ desires is men and women who are truly devoted to Him. Not just those who say they are devoted, but those who are truly devoted. Not half-hearted devotion, but whole-hearted devotion. And not just Sunday devotion, but week-long devotion. And not just seasonal devotion, but lifelong devotion. I'm talking about true devotion to God. Devotion that is seen by our time and energy in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in Mark chapter 14. A woman who demonstrated true devotion. Her name? Well, it's not given to us here in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, but when we parallel this story with the other gospel records, like the one in Matthew 26 and also in John chapter 12, we learn that this is Mary. Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. As we see here, the disciples were in the town of Bethany in the house of Simon. I think it's interesting here that they record Simon as the leper. Do you see it there in verse 3? And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, we understand that Simon is not a leper here. He is known as Simon who used to be the leper. How do you know that? Well, if he was currently a leper, they would not be in his house having dinner with him. That was against the cultural dynamics. Leprosy and people with leprosy, they were kept on the outskirts of the city. I think the implication here, Simon, who was a leper, Simon, who used to be a leper, met Jesus and was cleansed of his leprosy, and now they're having a celebration party at his house in Bethany. That's what's going on here. The disciples are gathered with Jesus, with Simon, the used-to-be leper. They're eating dinner or supper, depending on where you're from. They're having a meal in evening time. And the disciples, and Jesus, while gathered here, have some guests to join them. One of them being Mary. I want you to notice several things about this story as we focus our attention on the devotion of Mary this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, there in your notes, her sacrifice. Would you write that down, please, in your notes? Her sacrifice. We see it here in verse number 3. And I want to remind you that there is no true devotion without sacrifice. There is no such thing as being devoted to anything without there being a measure of sacrifice on your part. And the same is true in relation to Jesus Christ. We are not truly devoted to Him unless it involves sacrifice on our part. You know, we live in a self-serving, non-sacrificial culture. We want to serve on our terms. Our terms. Not of the needs around us, but no, as long as it is convenient and beneficial to me, I will serve. We give only when it's convenient for us. We don't only do what we want to do, but don't expect or ask anything more than what we already do. This is the lane that I've chosen. These are the things that I do and don't want to do. And please don't come asking for anything different. That is the nature of our flesh. We are self-serving. We are non-sacrificial. And sadly, that's far too often how we operate, even in the church, while simultaneously thinking we are actually devoted to God. But notice her sacrifice. Look at it in verse number 3. She takes an alabaster box of spikenard. Essentially what she has here is the alabaster box was a jar. The spikenard of ointment is a perfume. She comes into the house with a jar of perfume. By the way, this was not just any perfume. In fact, the spikenard was very rare. It was derived from a plant that was found only in these days in India. So that type of perfume would have been imported to this particular region and sold to the markets. You couldn't just go anywhere and pick it up. This was a very expensive, highly cost perfume because of the nature of where it was from and how lengths it had to go just to import it to this particular region. Verse 5 tells us that the perfume was worth 300 pence. That is 1 year's worth of salary in these days. So it's obviously very expensive. And this is not just like going down to the Walmart and picking up a bottle of Brut, all right? This is a big deal. Very expensive perfume imported from another region of the world. So expensive that if you wanted to buy it, you had to pay a year's worth of salary just to be able to attain it. And the fact that this perfume was contained in an alabaster box indicates that this would have been a kind of family heirloom for Mary. In fact, I'm told that only on two occasions would women ever actually use the box of ointment, either on their wedding day or on the day of their funeral. This is the significance of it. So she takes this jar of very expensive perfume. She breaks it, as the Bible records to us here in verse number 3. She breaks it and she pours the entire substance on both the head and the feet of Jesus. John tells us in his record of the story in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John that after she pours it on the head and the feet of Jesus, she then wipes his feet with her hair. Her devotion to Jesus is demonstrated, no doubt here, by her deep sacrifice. A sacrifice that, number one, was premeditated. No one manipulated her. No one guilted her into making this sacrifice. Nobody said, well, if you really love him like you always say you love him, you'll go home and you'll get that family heirloom that's filled with that expensive perfume and you'll come and you'll break it all over the body of Jesus. That is, if you really love him. Nobody coerced her. Nobody manipulated her. Nobody guilted her of her own predetermined desire. She chose in an act of worship to make this sacrifice for him. And that's how we know that she was so devoted to him. It was deep sacrifice that was premeditated on her part. It was not only premeditated, but secondly, her sacrifice was extravagant. Think about what she was breaking over the body of Jesus. Of course, the scripture records it as perfume, but might I remind you that she's breaking over the body of Jesus 1 year's worth of salary. She was sacrificing her future. She's sacrificing her security as a woman. Because if she lost everything in a moment's notice, there would always be that family heirloom that contained that very expensive perfume that she could go get out of the house and at least survive for another 12 months. But no, she takes her future and she takes what keeps her secure as a woman in this day and she breaks it over the head and feet of Jesus. A year's worth of salary. You talk about extravagant. That's extravagant giving. Hey, when's the last time you sacrificed something so extravagant for Jesus? I'm not suggesting that God wants you to write a check for a year's worth of your salary and give it to the church building fund, although I will not refuse it if you choose to do that. How long has it been? Has there ever been a time where you've given something so extravagant that it was related to your future? It was related to your security. It was related to a whole lot of expense in your life. You want to talk about devotion? That's devotion, friend. We're so good at giving Jesus leftovers and hand-me-downs, aren't we? Our church has come a long way. I used to get so frustrated when we first began 10 years ago. I'd pull up on any given Tuesday, and there'd be a broke microwave sitting at the front door with a little note on it saying, I'm cleaning out my garage. Thought the church could use it. Plug it in. Don't even work. By the way, that didn't happen once, twice, three times. There were many times I had to call the Kidney Foundation and come up to pick up the broke junk that people were dropping off at the front door. I recognize in some of that there's some kindness, some pure motivation, but the bottom line is many people think Jesus is a charity case. Let's not give him the best. Let's not give him all the salary. Let's give him something that's used, a little worn out, a little broken. Surely Jesus will want that. John tells us that when she did this, when she broke the perfume, that the entire house was filled with the smell of the perfume. I kind of read that in John's gospel and I think, yeah, I would imagine so. We sometimes say things when somebody walks by and you know the smell of the fragrance is like, woo. We'll say something like, they must have poured the whole bottle out this morning. That's kind of the idea that you sense here. After all, this very expensive perfume she broke. She didn't do a little dab will do you over the feet of Jesus. No, she broke it. She poured it on his head. I'll talk to you about the significance of that in a moment. She poured it on his feet. She ushered out the whole thing. And John says, hey, you could smell it through the whole house. I mean, you probably could be walking down the front driveway and say, something going on in that house. I look at that and I think about how others were impacted by her devotion to Jesus. It wasn't only Jesus who knew how much she loved him. That entire house knew how much she loved him. Her sacrifice, it was premeditated. No one coerced her. It was extravagant. She gave the best, a year's worth of salary. Her sacrifice, thirdly here, it was without hesitation. It was without hesitation. Hey, beyond the salary, beyond the perfume, let me tell you something else she sacrificed. When she did this, she sacrificed her reputation. Because in this day, the act of falling at someone's feet and washing them, it was reserved only for slaves. In fact, no Jew was ever allowed to get down and wash another Jew's feet. They let the Gentile slaves do that. It was condoned. They thought it was degrading. Even your worst enemy. You wouldn't even ask your worst enemy to do that. It was frowned upon. It was looked down upon. And women weren't even allowed to let their hair down in those days. And the fact that she comes to Jesus and does something that was culturally unacceptable by letting down her hair and getting down on the ground and doing slave's work, she didn't care about her reputation. She loved Jesus more than anything, and she was willing to do anything to show devotion to him. That's sacrifice. Far too often in our lives, we're hesitant about serving Jesus. We're hesitant about sharing the gospel. We're afraid of what people will think, what they will say, how they will view us. But yet we say we're devoted to God. No, friend, that's not devotion until you stop being concerned about your reputation. No wonder Jesus, as we will see in just a moment in verse number 9, thought so much of her devotion that he memorialized the sacrifice for every generation to learn. What she was doing that day, a year's worth of salary, not caring about her reputation in front of the others, breaking it over the head and the feet of Jesus, wiping and washing his feet, what she was doing, it ministered to the heart of Jesus. Think about it. One of his own, Judas, is getting ready to sell him out for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. But then there's this woman who sacrifices everything for him. C.T. Studd, born in England in 1860, was from a very wealthy family and was a professional cricket player at the age of 18. It was around that same time that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as years went by, the Lord continued to work in his life about ministry. He would later surrender his life to go to the mission field. At the age of 25 years old, at the passing of his father, he inherited a large sum of money. In these days, it would be equal to nearly $1 million. It was after his inheritance of that large sum of money from his father that he began to pray. And through reading of the scriptures, he felt the Lord leading him to give it all away to mission work. This was prior to him even going to the field. I didn't do anything to deserve this, he thought. I want to use this for the work of the gospel around the world, and that's exactly what he did. He took nearly that entire amount, spread it out through various missions organizations of that day, except for just a little bit of money that he set aside for his wife. For her well-being, to take care of her in the case that he should pass. But when his wife found out that that's what he did, she got aggravated at him. She said, "You would give all of that money to missions, yet set a little to me?" She said, "C.T., I want to ask you a question. How much of his possessions did Jesus tell the rich man he needed to sell?" And C.T. said, "Well, all of it." And she said, "Well, that's exactly what we're going to do. I don't want the money you're giving me. We're going to give it to missions." And she took her portion and gave it to further mission works, all while at the same time trying to get to the mission field themselves. He was criticized. C.T. and his wife both were mocked and scoffed at why they would just so, in their minds, the world's mind, flippantly throw away $1 million and not even use some for themselves for missions work. It was in response to that that C.T. Studd so famously said, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." And I believe that to be the heart of Mary in Mark 14. Of all Jesus has done for me, surely, surely a year's salary is nothing in return to the Lord. Of the grace and health and prosperity and the salvation and the love that he has shown on me, surely, surely no sacrifice I could ever make would be enough to prove sincerity to the Lord. There's no question we see her sacrifice, a sacrifice that was premeditated. It was extravagant. It was without hesitation. But now we come to verse number 4 and we see, secondly, their criticism. Her sacrifice, their criticism. Now, this may be more shocking than the chief priest plotting to kill Jesus in verses 1 and 2. That's how the chapter opens up, by the way. They've had enough. The dominoes are set right into place where they could now go and betray the Lord through the help of Judas, be ready to crucify him. Verses 1 and 2 is all about killing Jesus, but now we come to verse 4 and 5 and we see some people that ought not to be critical are being critical. Instead of celebrating her extravagant sacrifice, the disciples in these verses become indignant toward her. And they begin to grumble about her devotion to the Lord. This is unbelievable to me. It's not the unsaved chief priests and scribes outside of the house that are indignant toward the Lord's devotion. It's the 12 disciples. Look at it in verse number 4. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this a waste?'" I can't believe that she is wasting a year's worth of salary to do this for Jesus. I can't believe she's wasting this perfume. She's wasting this valuable family heirloom. "What a waste," they said. Scolding her, even trying to sound spiritual in doing so in verse 5 when they say, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, but she wasted it." By the way, they weren't just demeaning Mary by being critical of what she did. They were demeaning God himself. Anytime we criticize acts of devotion to God, we are criticizing God himself. Do they not understand what they are saying? When they said this was a waste, they are suggesting that to do what she has done for Jesus was a waste on him because there were other things they could have done with that money. They thought it was directed to her. No. Jesus took it personal. They were directing the criticism toward him. Anytime we criticize acts of devotion that other Christians make for the Lord, what we are suggesting is God is not worth it. Not worth his sacrifice. Not worth her sacrifice. What a waste of a life, the believers said. By the way, there is always a ringleader to criticism like this. Mark identifies the entire group as being indignant. In fact, he was a little nice about it. And he said there were some that had indignation. Mark's like, I don't want to call any names or anything like that, but let's just say there were some. There were some. John tells us exactly who it was that started the whole mess. And wouldn't you know who it was? Judas. And it wasn't that Judas was ever genuinely concerned for the poor. If Judas had been genuinely concerned for the poor, there would have been plenty opportunities for him to give to the poor. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. The reason why he started the whole criticism was because he was an embezzler. John 12 tells us that. He was a thief. And the reason why he led the disciples in criticizing Mary is because he himself was frustrated at an opportunity he missed to embezzle more money. A year's worth of salary, Judas is thinking, and I missed it. Could you imagine if Mary would have went to Judas, the treasurer, before she had just went to Jesus? Hey, Judas, I hope you don't mind. I've got this box of perfume I'd like to break over the Lord. And you can just see it right now. You know what? I think there's better things we can do with that. And the Lord, he won't mind. Surely we know by Mark's record, they were all indignant toward them, all 12. But it wouldn't have happened had there not been first a single critical voice who had deeper and darker issues to hide. There is always a deeper issue with those who are so quick to criticize spiritual devotion. Always a deeper issue. Always something they're hiding. People say, I don't like your preaching. No, I really don't believe that's it. Well, the famous line, I'm not getting fed. Now, we might can argue the fact that you may not like what I'm serving. But I've never once and never will believe, even if you left a church to come here because you weren't getting fed there, I'll never believe that for a single minute. Something deeper. Something deeper. Well, I don't like the music. No, it's not it. There's something deeper. We're quick to criticize church and devotion and our marriages and our children and our parents and name it. We criticize it while all along there's something deeper and darker in our own lives that we're trying to cover up. Isn't that what blows my mind about this situation? Because here is an unregenerate individual. Judas wasn't a Christian. He's an unregenerate individual who is now leading other Christians, an unregenerate individual in the church, now leading other Christians to criticize the spiritual devotion of a committed follower of Christ. Be careful about those who lead you to criticize. Be careful. Because there's always deeper and darker issues. You see, the truth is, when you make decisions of true devotion to Christ, you will be criticized by others. I wish I could tell you that as long as you live for the Lord, nobody will ever have a negative thing to say about you. That you can go into your workplace tomorrow and share the gospel to whoever you want, and everybody will pat you on the back, hug you, and think, this is great. I'm glad you did this. I wish I could tell you that. But mark it down. If you start making sacrifices the way she sacrificed, you will face criticism. And sometimes it will come from places you least expect. And that's why we look at verses 4 and we see the disciples criticize and we're like, what? They're the ones criticizing? They're the ones indignant? You see, Mary in this moment is being accused of being a fanatic for Christ. And isn't that everybody's go-to line when they are convicted by their own lack of devotion? Oh, they're just fanatics. Look at her. What a waste. She's just a fanatic. That's what they were saying. But the difference was, is that she was actually doing something for God as opposed to the rest of them who were just standing by doing nothing. The next time somebody criticizes you for doing something for God, maybe a good response might be, hey, I like the way of doing something for God much better than your way of not doing something for God. That's why they were so critical. It revealed their lack of devotion. And so what do we do when we're convicted of our own lack of devotion? Let's be critical of the ones who are actually trying to do something. You know what I've learned through the years? Although it's very hard. Critics always reveal more about themselves than they do those they criticize. Hardly a week that goes by, I don't get an email of criticism in some nature, either directed to me or indirected in some way to our ministry. I had a guy email me 3 weeks ago. Lives in the other part of the world. Listened to my sermon online and started to give me a dissertation on why I was wrong in my theology. I'm okay with that. The point I'm trying to make to you tonight as a believer is you're going to face criticism. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to scoff at you. You're going to bring in that figurative year's salary. You're going to break it over the body of the Lord. And they're going to say, what a waste. Well, they've said it to us who've went to Bible. What a waste to go to Bible college. What a waste to be involved in the ministry. What a waste. Look at you. Your health's deteriorating. You never have time with your family. Everybody's always mad at you. They don't like your preaching. They don't like your music. They don't like your mission. They don't like. Why would you waste your life doing it? And the truth of the matter is those voices of criticism are revealing much more about who they really are rather than the targets that they're trying to bring down themselves. Her sacrifice. Their criticism. Thirdly, let's finish this up. His praise. His praise. I love what he says in verse 6. Leave her alone. He comes to her defense. He begins to praise what they had scolded for several reasons. These are there in your notes if you want to fill in the blank. He praises her because what she did was beautiful to him. Notice he says in verse 6, leave her alone. Why trouble you? She hath wrought a good work on me. What she's done is beautiful to me. This is beautiful. You think it's a waste. To me, it's beautiful. Leave her alone. Not only that, you go on, he praises her because she made him the priority. He says in verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always, but me ye have not always. He was reminding him, there is plenty of time to help the poor, but I'm fixing to die. And she recognizes the imminency of my crucifixion. That's why she come with the burial ointment. She's making me the priority. And let me tell you something. Any sacrifice that makes God the priority will always earn the praise of Jesus Christ on your life. Leave her alone, Jesus says. Leave her alone. What she's done is beautiful. What she's doing here is her priority of me in her life. And number 3, he praises her because she was doing more than them. He says in verse number 8, she had done what she could. She's at least doing something, fellas. She's at least doing something. She's doing more than you're doing. You're here criticizing. You're here saying it's a waste. At least she's doing something. She's done what she could do. He praises her because she was focused on the gospel. Why did she do it? Verse 8, she has come to anoint my body to the burying. She didn't come prancing in the house and say, Look at my alabaster box. I'm giving more than you. Don't see you boys with a year's worth of salary. She sensed something that I believe the others didn't. The gospel. Everything he's been teaching us, everything he's been telling us, the death, the burial, it is imminent. It is hours away. She anoints his body with the fragrance to typify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When you get focused on the work of the gospel, there is no time to criticize. Her devotion to him had such an impact on Jesus that in verse number 9, he says, look at it, wherever the gospel is preached, what she's just done will never be forgotten. And right here, September the 10th, 2017, over 2,000 years later, this verse is continuing the fulfillment of God's promise and the praise of Jesus Christ by our mention of her tonight. Reminds me of another quote said by that same missionary, C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The church criticized her. But Jesus praised her. What is it that's reverberating in your heart and mind today? Is it the criticism of those who lack devotion to God that continue to frustrate you? Or is it the praise of him who commends your devotion to God? We all struggle with this, don't we? Or maybe you don't. I know I certainly do. I know I talk like those critical emails don't mean much to me, but my wife will be the first to tell you. It's usually a dreadful day in my life when I get them. I let the things that people say bother me. Don't you sometimes? I'm prone to experiencing the blues of ministry. Aren't you sometimes? I'm hesitant to speak a little louder at times because the reverberation of criticism just a little too close, even from people I would have never expected. You see, I don't think you're the only one that battles from time to time with listening to the voices of negativity. I do too. But I want to help you with something. I think there comes a time in every Christian's life where we must be more focused on what pleases Christ than we are more focused on what frustrates others. Do you get that? We got to be more focused on what pleases Christ than we are on what frustrates others. And I believe in this situation, Mary chose that route. She chose to tune out the voices of criticism. She honed in on the voice, the only voice that mattered, the voice of praise and commendation. That's true devotion. And I want you to think of this woman as you go throughout your week. Think of her devotion, her sacrifice. Is there any evidence that you have given the same devotion to Christ? Premeditated sacrifice, extravagant sacrifice, without hesitation. Is there any evidence of that kind of devotion in your life? Love, loyalty, enthusiasm, time and energy given number one to God? Or are you among the scolders who think, that kind of sacrificial living. That's just fanaticism. Going a little far, don't you think? A little much for me. I think we fit in only one or two groups today. I read one more verse to you before we pray. David said it in 2 Samuel 24:24. He said, I will not offer any burnt offerings to God that did not cost me something. When's the last time you and I have sacrificed for God in a way that it actually cost us something? Reputation. Finances. Time. Hobby. True devotion. It's what God wants from me. And I believe it's what he wants for you.